Good morning. Welcome to Renovation Church. Thank you for coming here. Thank you for being on the live stream. We are glad that you are here. At Renovation Church, it is our practice to gather together, to worship together, to pray together, to also open God's Word and see what He has to say to us in this culture and in this context and in our lives. If you don't know me, my name is Nathan Farr. I'm the communications administrator here at Renovation Church, and my wife and I and our son are also on a 2-year developmental process to work overseas. So part of that process, Jana, my wife, and I, we attended what's called General Council at the end of May. General Council is where all the churches of the Christian and Missionary Alliance come together for a week for prayer, for worship, for preaching, and also to do business, kind of like how we do an annual congregational meeting here at Renovation Church. We have business to do, and we also gather regularly. So this was an opportunity for all the churches to come together to do some of those things. Jana and I brought Isaac along, and we and the other international workers were encouraged not to bring children. Not because the Alliance doesn't love kids, the Alliance loves kids. But we had a lot of events that we had to attend. Some of these events happened late at night, went till 10:30, 11 at night. And I don't know about you, but I don't really want to deal with a 4-year-old child at 11 p.m. and have to deal with the crankiness the next day. So we had a problem, right? We brought Isaac. We had to bring him. Can't leave him home. He can't cook on his own yet. But we had to bring him along. So we had to find some childcare. Here's where costly love enters the scene. You see, my mom and a good friend of hers decided that they would come and spend the week with Isaac at General Council for us. This was costly love. While we attended events, while we met with people, and we attended to the council business sessions, because we were able to vote at those sessions, my mom and her friend ran after a 4-year-old and played with him and showed him cars and explored the convention center. What a gift that was. And it was very costly for them. Factor in plane tickets, hotel rooms. Again, the energy that it takes to keep a 4-year-old occupied all day long when my mom and her friend aren't used to that level of expending energy. They were tired by the end of the week. And they showed me an example of what costly love is. If you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. This is not our main passage for the morning, but I want to bring this tone to the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. This is the famous chapter on love. Let's read it together. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And this is the part that I want you to capture most. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We live in a world where access to leaders has opened up quite a bit. From Twitter to Facebook to LinkedIn to TED Talks to the news cycle, we're able to view what leaders say, we're able to view what they do, or at least what the media portrays to us, and we get a taste of who they are. We can see how they love others, or we can see how hidden those leaders want to be. Now, some of you can recall good leaders, or at least have an idea in your head of what good leadership looks like. I'm sure you also have examples of what bad leadership looks like or what a bad leader has been in your life. Maybe you can recall when a leader has betrayed something in your conscience or gone against something that you value deeply. So these examples in your head, whether positive or negative, might be of a coach or a teacher. They might even be of a parent or a pastor or a boss. Possibly even a good friend. As you're reminded of these different examples, can you identify some of the key aspects of what made that leadership, or what made that friendship, or what made that relationship good or bad? I want to highlight a key question among many other questions that we can ask leaders and add a modifier to that question that can help us differentiate good leaders from bad leaders. The first question is this: how does the leader interact with others? Here's the modifier to that question: how far will the leader go for others? So how does the leader interact with others? Do they serve others? Do they dismiss others? Do they treat others as beneath them, or do they build others up? Does the leader have a dominating role, or do they seek to understand who is underneath of them? How far will the leader go for others? You see, every interaction has a cost associated with it. This might be a monetary cost. Remember those plane tickets and those hotel rooms. It might be an energy cost. There might be a cost in regards to how much time the interaction will take. Leaders are often busy. Are they going to spend the time to talk with you? There might be strategies and plans that have to be put together that a leader needs to do. And there might be other physical and emotional costs that happen in these interactions. Let's make it a little bit more personal, though. Can you ask yourself this question? How do I love others? What cost in my love am I willing to pay to serve others? Because self-indulgent love costs nothing to practice, and it ends up with nothing in value. It costs nothing to focus on myself. It's so easy to do the things that I want to do, to have fun the way that I want to have fun, to eat what I want to eat, to spend my time the way that I want to spend it, and it can be easy to use other people for my own purposes, to accomplish my goals, to make me feel good about myself. It's all about me. That's pretty easy to do, and that comes fairly naturally. The flip side, though, self-sacrificial love costs everything to practice, and it gains everything of value. Self-sacrificial love is a costly love, and it makes us focus our attention outward instead of inward. Self-sacrificial love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, this is a harder road to travel. I don't know about you, but sometimes it is hard to think about the needs of others. It's hard to give up my time to serve others. It can be hard to give up the money that I've worked for, that I feel like I need to supply my family with food and shelter. It's hard to give that money up sometimes in order to feed the poor and the needy, someone who might need something. It's hard, or it can be hard at the end of the day or the end of the week, to muster up the energy to have a conversation with a friend or even with my spouse, right? Hey, I'm an introvert. Any other introverts in the room? It's hard at the end of the day when I've spoken all the words I can speak and I'm done. But self-indulgent love costs nothing to practice and ends up with nothing. Self-sacrificial love costs everything to practice and gains everything in the end. So today we're continuing a 6-week series called Forged for Ministry. It takes us to the end of 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul gives us his example, and so that we can learn what a life forged for ministry looks like and what are the things that come with the territory of ministry in Jesus' kingdom. So there is this one guy that you probably know about. I'm sure you've read of him. This guy, he used to make people suffer. He took great delight in dragging people out of their homes, throwing them in jail. This guy even held other men's coats and watched as they stoned a believer in Christ. This guy was on a journey. He was on his way to Damascus, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, on this journey, he met Jesus. He met Jesus in a very powerful way, and Jesus spoke to him and asked him a question. And at the same time, the guy in this story was immediately blinded. He could not see. And so his travel companions had to lead him into Damascus, where he had to wait for a couple of days. Now enter into the story another character. We'll call this guy guy number two. Guy number two also heard from the Lord, but received a different message than guy number one. Guy number two was told to lay hands on guy number one, the guy who made people suffer, so that he would receive sight. So we pick up this story in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, where the Lord is speaking to guy number two. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." As you may have figured out already, guy number one is Paul. Quick side note there here regarding that last verse that I read, Acts chapter 9, verse 16, where it says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." This isn't God saying, "Paul made my people suffer, so now I'm going to make him suffer." This isn't a vengeful statement that the Lord is making about Paul. You see, sometimes we have this idea, it's related to karma, right? We have this idea that I've sinned or I've wronged people or I've caused harm in this life, and so now paper just keeps dropping around me. So now I'm waiting for God to hammer me, or I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop, or I'm waiting for some calamity to happen because now God has it out for me. That's how we think sometimes, right? But that's not what God is saying here. No, I think on the contrary, I think the Lord is preparing Paul for ministry, to carry the name of Jesus before Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. This is the ministry that God called Paul to. And guess what? Ministry involves suffering. One of the ways we find out that Paul was going to suffer was with personal attacks against his appearance. We've been reading and learning about this throughout all of Corinthians. These false teachers and super apostles attacked his appearance, his mannerisms, the way he talked, and his identity. So in this letter, Paul is defending himself against these people he calls super apostles, those who are preaching a different message than the true message of the gospel. So these super apostles are proud, they're boastful, they're concerned with appearances, and they're also disguised as servants of righteousness. These men were not practicing costly love. Rather, they were practicing self-indulgent love. They were boasting in their own qualifications. And so this is where we get to our main passage for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 33. We've printed these out for you in your bulletin if you did not bring your Bible. We also have it up on the screen, and if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 11, 21. And it reads like this, "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman." All right, so Paul is laying out qualifications that these super apostles have already declared about themselves. And he is saying, look, do you really want to do this? Do you want to list your qualifications and say, I'm unqualified? Bring it on. Hebrew, check, so am I. Israelite, yep, so am I. Offspring of Abraham, check, so am I. Servants of Christ, check, and I'll raise you. Throughout this letter, Paul is implicitly and explicitly laying out for the Corinthians the ways that these false teachers are doing ministry. He compares and contrasts the ways that they act versus the ways that Paul has treated the gospel. Because Christ-like leaders practice integrity. What they say and what they do matches up in front of everybody. And so when the super apostles are trying to mark their qualifications by saying they have the right lineage and that they are better speakers and better looking than Paul, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the truth of what the false teachers were doing. So quick list here. The false teachers, they sell God's word. They depend on themselves. They handle things in disgraceful, underhanded ways. And these lists are written for you in Corinthians. They practice cunning and tamper with God's word. They talk about themselves. They boast about outward appearance. They commend themselves. They measure themselves and compare themselves with each other. And they also take credit for the labor of others. If I could sum it up about the false teachers, I would say something like this. False teachers are more about themselves than about God. They want to appear perfect, while underneath they are rotting. They are whitewashed tombs. So how does Paul describe his message and the way he practices ministry? By speaking with sincerity. Paul knows that he is commissioned by God, not by others. He speaks in Christ. Paul uses the Corinthians themselves by saying that they are a letter of recommendation. Their proof is in their lives of what Christ has done. He goes on, Paul's sufficiency is from God. He gives open statements of truth. He proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. That's a quick way to note who a false teacher is. Do they declare Jesus Christ as Lord over everything, and do they back it up? Paul boasts about what is in the heart instead of outward appearances. Paul is compelled by the love of Christ. He boasts only with the area of influence that God has given him. And his approval comes from being commended by God as opposed to being commended by man. So the integrity that Paul shows when he writes to the Corinthians is on full display as he's countering these claims of the super apostles. And now Paul is ready to drive home a point. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Anybody want to go on an overseas trip with Paul? This is a long list of suffering, and I cannot imagine what Paul went through. I want to break it down a little bit, though, for us. Verses 24 through 25, Paul suffers from torture. 40 lashes less one. The belief back then was that 40 lashes could kill somebody, but 39 would not. Beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead. Verses 25 through 26, Paul suffers from natural calamities. He's shipwrecked 3 times. Maybe you should find a different way of traveling, Paul. He's lost at sea. He's in danger from rivers, in danger during journeys. Again, in verse 26, Paul suffers from people, from robbers, from his own people, Jewish people, and from Gentiles. He suffers in every location you can think of. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger, and if you think land is okay, also danger at sea. Verse 26 again, suffers from personal attacks, danger from false brothers, these false teachers and super apostles who are attacking him. He also suffers just from life circumstances themselves, toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, cold and exposure in the elements. This big list, I think, is to point out something. Paul chooses to boast about evidence of love from a different perspective. His evidence of being a servant of Christ is that of suffering. The false teacher's evidence was an appearance, pride, preaching skills, etc. Paul's love for Jesus and Paul's love for the Corinthians is so great that he will go through suffering in every way possible so that the name of Jesus is carried to the Gentiles, to the kings, and the children of Israel. Because practicing costly love comes from a deep-seated awareness of how much God loves you. Do you know that God loves you deeply? You can't practice costly love without knowing that. And so if you don't know, or even if you struggle with the idea of the Father's love, if you have a father wound and you struggle with the Father's love or that idea, come talk to us because we can help you navigate that. We can help you process through that. And yeah, that might take a little bit of time. That's okay. But we'd love to go on that journey with you because we want you to know how much God loves you. Paul loves these people. He loves them dearly, and he proves it by his actions. All right, we do have to be a little bit careful here because we could easily make this list just about suffering. We could easily say, Paul went through a lot of suffering, and since he is one of the best apostles we know, we should seek out suffering too. Sometimes we elevate the suffering above the love, and we can view the suffering as something to be sought after in order to prove our love for other people. The early church also dealt with this, and other branches of Christianity have dealt with this. Ascetics pursue suffering, but apostles receive suffering. There's a difference, pursue versus receive. There are certain belief systems that believe we need to seek out suffering in order to purify ourselves or in order to appear to be a better Christian. This isn't what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that Christ-like leaders have often suffered dearly. They have learned painful lessons. They are well acquainted with grief, and they have died to self so that they may live in Christ. This is my main point. Christ-like leaders practice costly love. Christ-like leaders practice costly love. Paul is not finished yet, though. Not only has he suffered physically, he suffered emotionally as well. Pick it up in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? You know how texting someone is so different than being in person with someone, especially if you have bad news or if you have a conflict? Like, I would really recommend not sending a text if you have bad news. Hey, brother, mom just died yesterday. That would not be a message to send through text. But you know when you need to have that difficult conversation with someone and you just have this angst in your heart? Paul is carrying around this pain and this angst in his heart for the church in Corinth because he sees the people in Corinth falling away or being wounded by these super apostles, and his heart aches for them. He's watching the people he loves dearly get taken advantage of, and when they fall, he's indignant. He's furious. Why is that? Because other people are leading them astray. And Paul is desiring to be with his Corinth church so bad so that he can be present and correct what has been twisted, so he can have those face-to-face conversations, so that he can show his love in a more practical way than writing words. Christ-like leaders are concerned for others. As Christ-like leaders practice costly love, they will have a deep, abiding concern for the people they shepherd. You know, I see that here at Renovation Church. I see that with Sue. You take great care as you minister to the ladies. You prepare well. You have a deep concern for the women of this church, and I appreciate that. Alex, you have a deep concern for the people here at Renovation Church. You pray for them. You watch out for them. You help shepherd the elders as you all watch out for the people here at Renovation Church. Thank you for your deep concern for the people who are underneath you, for the people you lead. And I want to continue to speak to leadership just for a second here. Heartache accompanies faithful leadership. If you are doing the right thing in leadership, eventually you will encounter hurt. There will be people who disagree with you, who take issue with your leadership, and there will be people who lie to you. There will be people who know what buttons of yours to push, and as time goes on, you see the great damage that can happen because we live in a sinful and fallen world. Sometimes awareness is just key as we live life. Can I be honest with you here? And I'm talking to more the congregation, everyone here. When we are wounded people and we do not deal with our issues, our wounds, and our hurts, then we tend to infect other people. We become self-indulgent in our love, self-focused, power-hungry, greedy, too defensive, think too highly of ourselves, and we push others away. And then even sometimes we take out our woundedness on our leaders. So church, can we deal with our stuff? Can we deal with our baggage? Because we will be healthier when we do, and we will be able to show a costly love to a world when we take care of our own stuff and we deal with it. Maybe in the past you've been wounded by a leader, and so when the next leader comes along, you don't trust them fully, or you treat them with a guardedness that they don't deserve. Can I encourage you to trust the next leader? Trust needs to be built, and that takes time. I realize that. But when the Christ-like leader, when they see things like this happen, they get furious. Not furious at you, but furious at the one who caused you to fall. Why? Because the Christ-like leader loves you and wants you to grow and develop in your walk and in your faith in Christ. And sometimes woundedness hampers that. Let's continue. Paul does something next in this passage that I find very interesting, and it seems out of context. He's just listed a bunch of suffering, and in verse 30 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." Here's what seems out of context. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. This seems like a story that's just out of place. But the world boasts of accomplishments, of influence, power, and money. Those who follow Christ boast of weakness so that Christ's power may be on full display. This is the story he chooses to tell, of him being lowered in a basket. Now, getting robbed and fighting off the robbers, maybe that would be a good story. Getting taken into custody and being stoned and then popping back up off the ground, that would have been a great story, right? Maybe even casting out a demon, going to jail, having the doors blown off after you worship in Christ, and you see the jailer accept Jesus, man, that would have been a fantastic story to tell. But that's not the story he tells. Maybe the story where Paul gets bitten by a venomous snake after one of those shipwrecks, but nothing happens to him. That would make for a great story to tell, but that's not the story he tells. You see, the super apostles would have concluded with a great story. Maybe they would have talked about how they faced off with a king. Maybe they would have talked about how they saw thousands of people converted. Maybe they would have said the worship service was amazing and nothing went wrong. Paul's best story, the one that he chooses to write down for the Corinthian church to hear, the story that we get to read, is about running for his life. He had to be let down out of a window by other people. At the cost of his own reputation, Paul boasts in his weakness. Now, this story that he tells, that happened at the start of Paul's ministry, soon after that encounter in Damascus. Because he had powerfully refuted Jews who were in Damascus, so much so that they were plotting to kill him. What did Paul do? He escaped. Why does Paul share this story with us? Yes, I think it's to show his weakness. The super apostles would have boasted in something else. Paul wants to show his weakness. And I think partially it's also to show us that his life had not been forged for ministry yet. He had all the right answers. He had all the knowledge he needed. He powerfully debated with Jews in Damascus. He proved that Jesus was the Christ. There was nothing wrong there. But I think he shares this story with us to show us that at the beginning of his ministry, he still had to learn that Christ-like leaders practice costly love. So what? First, so what for you this morning? True shepherds protect their church at their own expense. Shepherds stand between the bear and the sheep. This is what shepherds do and why they get hurt. Do you remember David in the Old Testament before he faced Goliath? See, David had visited the Israelite camp as a young boy. As the Israelite camp was drawn up in battle lines across from the Philistine army. And there was this guy named Goliath. He's a huge guy, bigger than Pastor Alex. And Goliath was taunting the Israelites and mocking God. So David, who was already showing Christ-like leadership tendencies, decided to confront Goliath in battle. Because the name of God was being defamed by Goliath. So David went to Saul, who was the king over Israel. If you want to, you can turn here. But I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 33 through 37. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him down and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Christ-like leaders will go through anything to protect the ones God has entrusted to them. They are willing to get hurt, and they often do get hurt in the process. And so to the shepherds in the room, to the small group leaders, women's ministry leaders, men's ministry leaders, to the elders, if you're in a mentoring relationship, if you're in a ministry leadership position, some words of encouragement and also acknowledgement. Carrying the name of Jesus to Gentiles, to kings, to children of Israel is costly. Ministry is hard. It almost always is. You will lose people. That is okay. Jesus had people leave his groups all the time. You will be betrayed by those you have given your heart to. It will happen at some point. The reason you bear this is because this is what God has called you to do. He calls you to practice costly love. Jesus says in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So what, number two? As we share in suffering, so we share in comfort. At the beginning of this letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Paul talks about sharing in suffering and sharing in comfort. And so I don't have time to read this whole passage this morning, but I'm going to sum it up for you. You can read it if you want. Paul starts off his letter to the Corinthians with the following encouragements. "Blessed be God who comforts us in all affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those in affliction with the comfort we have received from God." That's a beautiful picture of how the kingdom of God works and how a body of believers work. As we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, we also share abundantly in comfort through Christ. Paul goes on to say, and he describes a situation here, "The affliction we received in Asia, where we felt as though we had received the sentence of death, was so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us and will do so again. You must help us by prayer. And so as leaders and as followers, we share in both suffering and in comfort. This is, again, the beauty of the body of Christ working the way that it was intended. When one part grieves, all grieve. When one part rejoices, all rejoice. When one part needs comforting, another part comforts. When someone asks for prayer, everyone joins in. Have you ever noticed that it can be much easier to go through something really difficult when you have others around you? We need to be vulnerable with each other. Christ-like leaders live authentic lives, lives of integrity. And authentic lives are marked by vulnerability within grace-filled groups of people. We need each other. Do not forsake the gathering. So what, number three, expect suffering and pursue costly love. John 16:13, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus tells us that we will have tribulation. And I'm not talking about feeling persecuted because Starbucks didn't put a manger on their cup. I'm saying that we do need to pursue costly love. We do need to examine our lives and ask if we are doing all that God has called us to. I'm asking you to determine if you're living for comfort or if you need to reevaluate some things in your life. This is not to shame you into being poor or hungry. That's not my message. But this is to call you towards a lifestyle that is displayed by Jesus, by the apostles, and by many other disciples. Really quick here, there's some questions that we need to ask ourselves when we feel like we're suffering. Am I suffering because I've done something right, or did I make a poor choice and I'm suffering the consequences of that poor choice? To add to that, which makes it tricky, sometimes we get hurt in ministry even when we didn't do anything wrong. And sometimes you get hurt in ministry because you did the right thing. Second question, am I suffering for Christ or am I just being a difficult person? In Matthew 28:19, Jesus gives us this command. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so, church, as you proclaim the name of Jesus, as your ambassadors for Christ, as you carry his name to Gentiles, to kings, to everyone around the world, as you make disciples of all nations, I beg of you, let's be a people who practice costly love. And I pray for the day when the American church is known for its love.